Jeremiah 33. Well, God is telling Judah through Jeremiah, you've sinned and you've got to go into captivity. But look, this is a cloud with a silver lining, because you are going to be restored. And this is going to be my restored kingdom of God on earth. And he's pleading with them to understand this. And they are skeptical. And God goes, I won't say too far, but very far, in speaking as if he's almost going to force through his plan to save his people. Verse 6, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them. Well, several times the wound that was to come upon Judah is spoken of as incurable. God says, I will cure it. For example, Jeremiah 19, Jeremiah took an earthen bottle and smashed it into little pieces that could not be made whole again. And the Hebrew idea of curing or healing is to make whole. And so the idea was, Judah could not be fixed. Another example, he takes his linen girdle, bears it by the Euphrates until it's marred, until it's rotten, can't be used. Then God says, no, I will save it. I will bring it back from there, and it'll be a linen girdle again. Like the dry bones vision in Ezekiel. Can these bones live? No, they can't. Oh, yes, they can, by my spirit. Ezekiel 15. What use is a vine branch that has been burnt up? Nothing. It's not fit for any work, as the comment has passed in Ezekiel 15. But God would use it. And this is the huge significance of God saying here, I will cure them. I will make them whole again. In depression, in Lamentations 2, Jeremiah gives the question, Zion, who can heal you? Who can make you whole again? Like, you're destroyed and this is it. And the answer, of course, was, who can do it? Well, nobody, but God can. So then I think that he's saying that, look, I can restore that which appears to be irreparably broken. You meet folks today who have had their minds so addled with all sorts of things, with alcohol, with drugs, with pornography, with all manner of perversion. People who've lived for decades, the majority of their lives, in this kind of mindset. And you think, well, how can you get through to those people? And you can't. But God can. And this is the power of his spirit working psychological miracles on people. And there are living proofs of that. People who have been transformed in this way. Verse 7, I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel, he has the 10 tribes in view as well, who were already in captivity in Assyria, I will cause them to return and build them as at the first. I will cause them to return. Well, this Hebrew word shub, that is translated return, is the word for repent. So, yes, he would bring them back physically, but he's saying also, I will make them repent, because the restoration, the physical return of the people, was dependent upon their repentance. This is very clear from the words of the Old Covenant, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, that if you repent, then I will return you. And he's saying, I will give you this returning, this repentance. Do you remember in Acts 11, when the Gentiles are first baptized and the Jewish Christians meet together to discuss it, James says, wow, God, well, he didn't say wow, but you know what I'm saying. He said, wow, or the equivalent, God has therefore granted repentance to the Gentiles. Not forgiveness, but repentance. Now, we may be accustomed to think that, yeah, if you repent, God will forgive you. But repentance is also a gift from God. And in fact, that, I think, is the new covenant that God eventually offers to his people in this part of Jeremiah. His work upon the human heart. Now, that doesn't mean he shall force you to repent, because God is not a manipulator. He is not a magician. He's not a forcer. He's certainly a great encourager. This is why I say that God is almost forcing through his saving plan with Israel. when he speaks like this. I say almost forcing it through, because he is not going to force people against their will. If somebody truly does not want to be saved and truly despises the ways of God and does not want to live eternally with him in his way, well, God is not going to force you to be miserable for eternity. If you really don't want it, then you won't have it. But the good news is for people like you and me, who desperately want it, but the problem is we're weak, but we want it. Okay, so this repentance, this bringing back to himself, is what he's going to do. I will cause the captivity of Israel to return. I will cause. It's this causative power of God, this taking of the initiative within, as I say, the, I suppose, limits of whether a person actually wants it. Well, do you want to be caused to be in God's kingdom? Yes, sir. My both hands fly up for me, and I'm sure from you too. Cause it. Make it happen. I'm too weak. You do it. And so he says that he's going to do this. He's going to cause them to return, verse 8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. He's going to give them repentance and forgiveness. This is all going to be so amazing, verse 9, that this city shall be to me for a name of joy, for a praise and for a glory before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do to them. And they will fear and tremble for the good and for the peace that I procure to it. Well, peace in the Bible is usually peace with God. That's the idea. So he's saying, look, this amazing grace that I am pouring out upon my people, I intend to give them both repentance, forgiveness, and the peace that arises from that, that will be centered in Jerusalem, will be legendary. And all the nations of the earth, of the land promised to Abraham, the nations around them, the nations where they had been in captivity, would marvel at this. Now, the same, in essence, the same is going on today. Tragically, Judah, for the most part, refused the new covenant that God is offering them at this time. They didn't want it. They actually preferred to try to keep the old covenant, even though that covenant had been irreparably broken by them. They didn't want this new covenant. They wanted to just go on with their bit of religion, their bit of legalism, etc., and their sense of culture and religion being part of their culture, etc. Whereas God is offering them something radically different, which they needed, because the old covenant was broken. As Zechariah said, you know, he takes the rod that represented the covenant and broke it and said, look, it's broken. Of course, they had broken it, but all the same, although they and not God broke it, it was still broken. They'd broken it. And God could repair that, but only in the sense of offering them a totally new deal, where he would put his law into their hearts. So it is the wonder of this grace, as we have experienced it, which is what attracts people to him. They are attracted to God, and in our day to the Lord Jesus, through seeing what he has done to us, through seeing the outworking of his grace in our lives. Now, what I'm saying, you know, you may all tick the box and say, yeah, sure, but it's very different, actually, to the attitude which generally you find in a lot of churches and a lot of folks, good folks, today, who seem to think that by doing good works in society, this might just attract people to God and God's grace. Well, I have to say, having spent decades in this kind of thing, I don't find that true to observed experience. What really persuades people is personal testimony. When people personally testify to them of God's grace to them personally, that's different to giving a bloke a meal or handing out coffee on the street and candy for the kids. That's totally different. To explain to people how, look, I am so undeserving. Do you know what I did? And yet God did this or that in my life. That is the testimony that attracts people to God's grace. I'm not knocking giving out free cups of coffee. As you know, I spent many years of my life running soup kitchens and all sorts of things. I'm not against it. Of course I'm not against it. But I'm saying that the essential witness is a personal witness of a transformed life and of your personal receipt of grace. The tragedy, and it is tragic, is that Judah refused this love. It was a redemption refused. It was a turning down of an amazing grace. And yet, God was not to be ultimately beaten. He wants to, as I say, almost force through his plan of saving a people. And so this new covenant was offered to us, and we celebrate it, because we've accepted it, in the cup that we take, the breaking of bread. This is the cup of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in his blood.